Okay, just while children are going and others are coming back, I just want to read you a little note which was I found on my desk this morning. It's great that we can use this building and others can use this building. And yesterday, the Reading Family Church had a prophetic day here. I've just found this on my desk. It was such a blessing to be in the pavilion today for Reading Family Church's Leadership Summit. This morning, one of our congregation brought Revelation 22, 1-4, and the Lord immediately put you all on my heart. You are life spring, a spring of life. You represent the flow of living water from his throne and your 12 crops of fruit! Be blessed, you beautiful bunch. God is so in love with you. Keep chasing after him. You know his voice, for he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Keep praising, keep loving, for he is good. And his love endures forever. With love and hugs to you all, Zoe Wheeler. So, isn't that sweet? Eh? What a blessing that was. And they obviously had a great time yesterday. Before I get going, I'm just going to have a roving mic for a moment or two. Oh, one of my rovers has gone. Paul was sitting there and he shared something with me. Is he coming back, Jim? Or is he looking after children or what? John, you were sharing something with me about the Holy Spirit last week. And why don't you just... tell us your story.
Okay, well, I know that the Holy Spirit is a person, and this is my testimony to that. I was fitting a laminate floor at home, and these pieces, they click together. Someone glued together, but these pieces click together. And you can't lay them individually. You have to join them end to end in a row, and then the whole row fits in together. Well, I'd fitted about a third of the floor, and this row that I was fitting, it just, I got one end in and the other end would kick out, and I'd go up that end and I'd put that in and the other end would kick out, and I'd bet three or four times, and I could see it just wasn't going to work, and there was nobody to help me. And I asked the Lord, Lord, will you help me with this? And I saw a person stood there in the room with me. I couldn't see a face. All I could see was an outline of a person. And I saw him kneel down and reach out and hold this board. I was at the other end. And instantly the whole row went into place. And then he was gone. So he's well interested in whatever we're doing, and wow, he surely is a person.
Yeah. Wow. And it's my friend Norman here. He's at the back there. Hello, Norman. You were telling me the other day about something to do with the Holy Spirit. Why don't you tell the rest of us? Do you remember? Please don't be putting off telling me stories. I'm always interested, but...
Okay.
Well, it's a simple little thing.
Yeah. Okay, everybody. Regards to the Holy Spirit, I've only just recently come to know him and know that he is a person and not it or thing. I come to church on a Sunday, and we know then that the Spirit is invited here. And I used to get all this sensation, knowing that there's something happening and going through my body. And that's about it, really. So, and I thought it only happened on a Sunday. I thought, well, no, that's not a bad job to have, is it? You know, come on a Sunday and work for 2 hours and that's it. I thought, fantastic. And so anyway, so I went away and I spoke to a person and they said, oh no, you know, you can, the Holy Spirit, you can have that 24/7. I said, really? Was it not just on a Sunday? I said, no. So we prayed and I felt this same feeling again. And this was on a Wednesday. So I thought, wow, It is true then. He is real, and he is there, and he does live in us.
Yeah.
And the joy it brought me, I think, and now I'm having this wonderful, amazing relationship with this Holy Spirit that dwells in me.
Amen.
And no, praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
It's a miracle.
Amen. Norman, how long have you been a Christian? How long have you been a Christian?
Oh, gosh. Well, the first time I gave my life to the Lord was in 1994. And I was only a Christian for 18 months. Because something happened in my life which wasn't good. And being I was only a new Christian, my faith wasn't strong. I was weak and allowed myself to be put back in chains.
And you came back to
the Lord. And then 21 years later, here I am, you see. And the way I got here this time was I came here for someone else. Who was my daughter, and she was going through an experience which wasn't good. She came to stay with me for a while, and I thought, I must get her into church. I can't, because she's been a Christian for 9 years, and I thought she was going, you know, sliding away. So I said, we must get to church. I've got to get her to church. So we found Life Spring Church. And after a couple of months or so, she decided to go back to where she came from. Everything was sorted for her, and it left me here. So you see? So I thought, oh, well, that's okay. She's fine now. And then I was sitting at home one day, and this voice came to me. She said, go to church. Go to church, it said. So I thought, okay. And, well, here I am. And I've been coming here now for the last, I don't know, 7-8 months. And this is a class as my family now.
Praise God. Thank you, Norman. Oh, Paul, you've come back again. Nice to see you. Sorry to bother you. Just tell everybody what you were telling me this morning.
Was that first of all, I was saying about Debs when she first came up on the stage a couple of weeks ago, reference the Holy Spirit. I related to that because I didn't know what it was about. So then when you spoke last week, I just felt the Holy Spirit inside you. And then now at home every night when I go to bed, the Holy Spirit comes at night, and inside I'm just warm and hot and a glow and everything, and it's just phenomenal. So
hallelujah.
For me, it's just so nice to meet the Holy Spirit, because I only thought there was Jesus and God. So now to have the Holy Spirit as well has just got all three, just amazing. So
I just wanted to encourage you with those little stories. He's on the move. And we're getting to know him. And, you know, I was just so encouraged. You know, Norman's found out that he doesn't just turn up on Sundays. He was thinking of applying for this 2-hour-a-week job. But Paul's found out that he comes in the evenings. But you might find he comes at other times too, if you invite him. And he just wants to come and invade our lives and invade our hearts. And that's one reason why we're just sharing over the last couple of weeks and a few more weeks yet. And so I've just headed up again my talk, Welcoming the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk today about receiving the Spirit. I want to talk today, well, you'll see what I want to talk today about, but let's just start off with this interesting passage from Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Now, John's was a baptism of repentance, so they didn't understand the Jesus coming and forgiveness of sins. The revelation wasn't complete. So Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. I think it's a really interesting passage. And today I just want to, we'll go back to this passage, but I want to just give you another window on thinking through the Holy Spirit, how he comes. I'm still not wanting to emphasis on the purpose of him coming so much, which, you know, every week we're talking about, you know, the Great Commission and the purpose of going and making disciples. But I'm wanting to emphasize still again on how he comes and what he wants to come and do for us and how we receive him. And sometimes I think we can get mixed up. Terminology in the Bible can be quite confusing over the Holy Spirit. For example, you know, one thing I noticed, there's so many different expressions of the Holy Spirit coming. And if we try to make that experience fit too exactly, in my opinion, it brings misunderstanding. I think he's bigger than what we're able to just put into little labels and boxes. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like a wind, you can see what where he's gone and where he's come from, but you sort of can't get hold of him. And I think the descriptions in the Bible about the Holy Spirit are a little bit like that too. So I was doing some study this week, and I'm questioning my own theology, actually, as I've been doing a little bit more study. But, for example, receiving the gift of the Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being poured out, three different descriptions, but they're all used to describe one experience, that of Acts 2 and subsequently Acts 10. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, did they receive the Spirit at Pentecost? Was that what Jesus was prophesying when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit? Nothing much seemed to happen there. Was that prophetic about what was to come later? Was this the baptism in the Spirit? Was this the outpouring from heaven? And the answer is yes to all of them. And I'm okay about that. You know, I'm not wanting to fit it into boxes. I'm okay about that. And I just think it's different perspectives of the same experience, different descriptions, but it's all about him coming. And that's impossible to describe. So the passage in Acts 19, I struggle with this, or to some extent, I struggle with it. Here are some disciples, some believers who'd not received the Holy Spirit. And I also ask you, is that possible? Paul seemed to think it was. Does your theology allow for believers who haven't received the Holy Spirit? In fact, they'd not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, if you look back in Acts, you know, they were disciples of Apollos. And Apollos was a great teacher. But if you look back a bit further in Acts, you see Apollos was drawn aside by the church leaders, Priscilla and Aquila. And it's like they had to have a quiet word with Apollos to explain more of the things of God to him. And my conviction is that Apollos was a great teacher. He knew the word. He was able to expound, but the things of the Spirit he was not so strong on. And so Priscilla and Aquila helped him in that. And I have a feeling that these disciples of Apollos, they also hadn't received the things of the Spirit. They'd not even heard of the Holy Spirit, so Apollos hadn't even talked about him. So they'd come from that sort of route. But whatever explanation we come up with, I think it's prudent to... Can we dare ask the same question ourselves? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're a believer, like these ones. But have you received the Holy Spirit? Now, it's good that it's quiet. Yeah, we usually teach, and there are some scriptures which hint and suggest that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And I've sort of expounded that for many, many years. And it's a nice teaching. And I don't want to rock the boat too much, but I don't find it automatically fits with this passage, for a start, and other experiences in Acts, at least not on a universal basis. And my own experience would raise questions too. I gave my life to the Lord at a very young age, well, in my teens. But I've got to say, nothing really changed. Had he come? Well, I didn't know he had, if he had. Did I receive the Holy Spirit at conversion? Well, it didn't make any difference if he did. And then a number of years later, as I mentioned last week, I did encounter the Holy Spirit, and everything changed. Was it then that I actually received the Holy Spirit? Are you with me in my questions here? You see, it's very easy to say, well, I'm a Christian, I've received the Holy Spirit, but where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? One of my heroes, John Wesley, he became a clergyman. Very religious, very disciplined, strove for holiness, gifted speaker, and he was invited across to America to preach and to share, but he knew something was missing when he heard the Moravians, who were a German group of Holy Spirit-filled Christians. I don't like that term, so never mind. But they'd experienced the Holy Spirit. And he heard them preach and pray, and he felt a deep conviction. Yeah, this top clergyman, top preacher in the UK, invited to America, and all of a sudden, these ordinary Christians from Germany brought conviction to him. And he began to wonder, was he really saved? Because these ones, well, they had a passion, they had fire, and they had an assurance of salvation, which he didn't have. And this is what he says. A little bit later, when the Holy Spirit came, he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt, like now, I did trust in Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Was Wesley a Christian when he was on that boat to America, preaching and doing all the things that he thought he should do? Or did, I don't know. He was questioning that. But when the Holy Spirit came, assurance came into his heart. Fire and passion came into his life. There was a significant turning in John Wesley's life after that experience of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul talks about being sealed with the Spirit in Corinthians, it just makes sense. John Wesley knew it was like a seal was on his heart now. The Holy Spirit had come into his life. There was an assurance. You could bring all sorts of doctrines to him, but now he knew in his knower, as John Wimber used to say. He just knew deep down he was saved. Do you remember what that Greek word, that pledge, it's like that engagement ring. He'd received the promise of something more, but he'd received it. He knew salvation was inevitable because the Spirit had sealed that in his heart. In the book of Acts, we read of many Holy Spirit encounters, but I want to suggest there's just two main emphases, different colors, different expressions. One is of receiving, and the other is of filling, and we need both. So really what I'm saying is one of my friends from the past, he was quite pedantic over all these different words, and I just got totally confused about whether I'd received or been baptized or got the gift or was filled or was full or was poured out or was coming up or I didn't know where I was. I just think the most important thing is that we receive him and we know that and we go on being filled and we know that too. Is that okay? I'm not as theological as some as you can work out from that statement. So the disciples received this gift, this baptism, this immersion of the Spirit at different times. But when he came, they knew. And they were baptized by the Spirit into the church. I don't think baptism by the Holy Spirit is what happened at Pentecost. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit, but maybe at the same time, at that time, or maybe it was before, I don't know, but they were baptized by the Spirit into the body of believers. And so our friend from Kenya can come here, and we are part of his family because he's been baptized by the Spirit into the church, just as you and I, as we've given our lives to the Lord, have been baptized by the Spirit into the church too. And we're one family. Hallelujah, because he's come and he's brought us into that relationship with each other. How do we know that we are one family? How do we know that we are the people of God? Well, you don't know unless the Spirit has come. You see, the Jews, the covenant sign that they were God's people, well, for the men anyhow, was circumcision. You know, that was the sign that they were the men, they were the family of God. They were the people of God. The covenant sign in the New Testament is that we receive the Holy Spirit. And he causes us to cry, Abba, Father. But I never cried, Abba, Father, when I was converted. I didn't understand these things. There was no move in my heart, in my life. That did come a little bit later. And all of a sudden, the reality of God as Father and the reality of Jesus and the Holy Spirit became real to me too. So we know we're people of God because we've received the Spirit of God into our hearts. I have a feeling that receiving the Spirit is the experience we usually see recorded in Acts. It's hard to see exceptions. He didn't always seem to come at conversion, but when he came, it was powerful and it was obvious. I remember somebody saying to me a number of years ago, have I received the Holy Spirit? Have I been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, the very fact that you're asking that question means the answer is no. You know. Everybody knew in the Acts, and not only the person that received, but the others looked on and saw as well. In fact, one guy was so impressed, he wanted to, you know, please, I'll give you some money. Let me have this gift so that I can help people be receiving the Holy Spirit too. So there was an obvious demonstration in the stories that we read about in the New Testament. What I worry about is if there's no experience of him, no change, no fruit in our lives, how can we be sure that we've actually received him? So, do I believe in the second blessing? Too true. And the third, and the fourth, and the thousand. We need him. In the New Testament, we see time and time again Christians who'd not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not questioning their salvation, but they needed more than what they'd received. And this is what Paul noticed. So he asked these 12 disciples in Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I think for many evangelicals, that's such a shocking question. Because we all think, well, of course we did. We must have done. Well, I'm finding it difficult to answer. So if Paul had asked me that question, I think I'd have said, well, I'm not sure that I have. What's he look like? What's it mean? I don't know. And if I asked you that question, what would you tell me? How do you know? Some think they've received him and they haven't. I remember somebody from a previous church, he said, well, I received the Holy Spirit when I prayed the prayer in the back of Arthur Wallace's book. I knew I must have received the Spirit. Well, that's great to pray the prayer, but did he come? Jesus actually says, ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Maybe that first time, for one reason or another, there may not be that immediate answer. Jesus encourages us to be hungry, to thirst for the things of the Holy Spirit with the assurance that he will come. If we want him, it's great singing that song again today, surrender to God seems to be an important key. He doesn't come on our basis. If you do this, this, and this for me, then I'll come. No, he just says, give your life to me. Peter says he comes to those who are obedient. It's interesting, this passage in Ephesus, you know, it relates to, well, who did you get baptized in? If you've not received the Holy Spirit, you know, they're linking baptism. And as I was looking back in Acts chapter 8, baptism is linked again. You know, they'd only repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus. They'd not received the gift of the Spirit either. And I thought, I wonder what the connection is with baptism. But maybe one of the things is baptism is a sign of obedience. One of the first signs of obedience for somebody that comes to the Lord is to get baptized. And as we know in Acts chapter 2, Peter connects baptism as well with receiving the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus was describing the Holy Spirit coming, he used colorful language. He talked about a baptism. He talked about an overwhelming. He was envisaging his disciples being drenched and immersed in the Holy Spirit. He was expecting something significant to take place. And when it came, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? The sound of the mighty wind, the tongues of fire, apparent drunkenness, they appeared drunk, speaking in other languages they'd never learned before, but others could understand them. And they had a boldness and a passion for Jesus. The Holy Spirit came and he turned their lives completely upside down. And do you know what happens when lives get turned completely upside down? They turn towns completely upside down. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. We read a few chapters later, they turn this whole city upside down for the kingdom of God. Only after they themselves had experienced that receiving of the Holy Spirit, or that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was obvious to everyone. And then I was thinking about Paul. You know, he got saved. And I'm not going to get too technical. I don't know whether he received the Spirit on the way to Damascus or whatever. But he got saved. I mean, a dramatic conversion. It was obviously a major encounter with the Holy Spirit. His whole life turned around, the Apostle Paul. But before he was released into ministry, the Lord said to Ananias, go and pray that he'll receive his sight and that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, Jesus, everybody that was involved in ministry had that time of just receiving or being filled again with the Holy Spirit. And most of the times, as it happened here in Ephesus, we read of tongues or prophecy. We don't read about that with Paul. I mean, I guess one of the signs that he was filled with the Holy Spirit is the fact we've got half the New Testament written by him. So he obviously, something must have happened. But tongues and prophecy seem to accompany so many of these times when the Holy Spirit came. And somebody was saying the other day, should we expect the same? I think, why not? Why not? You know, I've seen that. I've not seen it every time, but I've seen that happen. And yet at other times, I don't say it has to happen, but I say it's a sign that he's come, that ecstatic utterance. I don't think it's probably prophecy like we think of prophecy, but, you know, so he came in the Old Testament and it was just ecstatic utterances for 24 hours. When the Holy Spirit came, there seems to be a fleshly reaction. It's hard to cope with the divine coming into our lives, and there's just the only way we can express for some people is in tongues and prophecy. But more important than that, you know, and that's what of course happened in Acts 2, but more important than that is the fruit which comes through receiving the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't spoken in tongues or you haven't prophesied, I'm not saying that's the sign, I say that's a sign. But you'll know if you've received him. But look at the fruit, and as some people remind me, yeah, these are your favorite verses, Neville. But this is at the end of Acts 2, after he come, starts off with the fire, starts off with the drunkenness, apparent drunkenness, starts off with that boldness and the speaking in tongues, and then listen to the outcome. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, that sense of his presence. And signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. For me, the tongues and the beginning isn't the most important part. The most important part is, look at the fruit. Look at this amazing church. You know, when he comes, church is like that. It is attractive. It's full of joy, full of life. I think it was just a little hint last week when there was a little bit of laughter rippling through. That's what he brings, joy and life. And it's full of his presence, sense of awe and worship and praise. It's lives surrender to each other and surrender to God. It's like, it's not, well, this is what church has to be. You've got to devote yourself. You've got to go to meetings every day. You've got to break bread. You've got to give away possessions to each other. And you've got to be evangelizing. It wasn't like that. It just happened. So he came. He came. Couldn't stop them. His life was there. It was evident. Church, that's why this emphasis on the Holy Spirit, wow, we just need more, don't we? more of his life, more of the sense of his presence in our midst. I'm nearly finished, and then we're going to pray. Another comment. Well, if he's already come, why do we have to ask him to come again? If we've already received him, how can he come again anyhow? I hope you get where I'm coming from on this. Don't get too worked up on these sort of descriptions. Do you remember Mike Pusey 20 years ago? Toronto was happening and we were enjoying more. And I remember him, we didn't ask him to come back for a while, but I remember him coming and saying, "More! More! How do you need more? You've got all, he's come already. You can't have more." Well, he's retracted all that now. So we ask him back again. I understand what they're saying. If the Holy Spirit's come, how can he come again? You know, he's here, he's in us, I understand all of that sort of stuff. But what we're talking about, as far as I'm concerned, it's a greater experience, a greater dimension. When the Holy Spirit came and they were filled again in Acts, that room shook. There was power. It wasn't like they settled, well, I know in Acts chapter 2, verse whatever, I received the Spirit. No, again in Acts 4, they were filled again, and they needed to keep on going, being filled with the Spirit. And so when we ask him to come, for me, it's just that sense of, we just need a greater expression. We need more of your power, more of your life. Want to be filled up again. Just needing more of you. As one famous preacher said, why do you have to keep being filled? Because I leak. I leak. And I leak the Holy Spirit through sin. I leak the Holy Spirit through distraction. I leak the Holy Spirit through ministry. Sometimes you could just be worn out, just giving and giving and giving. And so we just need to come back, whether it's good or bad reasons, we just need to come back and say, "Lord, fill me again. Fill me again. With your life and with your power." Hallelujah. Sometimes it just happens on a Sunday morning for me. I leave this place full again with the Spirit of God. In worship, I've just connected and I've received from him. At other times, it can happen quietly at home for you, for me, for Paul, just on bed at night. Holy Spirit, just come. And you're lucky, Paul, that you sense that presence of him coming. I mean, I say lucky in the right sort of way. That's beautiful. Hot is always good. And just heat coming. And you think, Holy Spirit, I worship you. Just worship you. Thank you for coming to me. Norman's found he comes on Wednesdays too. Thank you for coming to me. Thank you for coming. Try some other days, Norman. He'll be around as well. So wherever we are, sometimes it's through prayer and laying on of hands. That's why we encourage that opportunity here on Sundays. Sometimes it comes with ecstatic utterance and outbursts, and other times he just comes quietly and gently. Important thing is that we fill him, that we're filled, and that we come to him. So when we invite him to come, it could be for some people here for the first time to say, I don't know that I've received the Spirit. I'm sure I'm a Christian, but there's something missing in my life. Well, he wants to come. He wants to come. And maybe he'll come this morning for the first time in your life. Or maybe you'll have to ask again when you get home or at your cell or some other place. That's okay. But sometimes for the people, it's the first time he wants to come that we might receive him. For others, it's just that sense, Lord, I need that topping up again. I just need to feel your presence. I need to feel your refreshing. I want to be effective. I want to know you better. I want your life to flow through me. I'm just coming back again. I'm laying down all my other stuff. I'm just coming back. Whatever it is, it's us intentionally saying, Holy Spirit, we love you. Holy Spirit, you're important. We need you. As I said last week, like a fish needs water, so we need your Holy Spirit. We need your power and your presence. Last week we asked him to come. He came, of course. Some began to cry. Some began to laugh. Some fell over. They're all just signs of his presence among us. In a moment or two, we're going to invite him again, because he loves to come when he's invited. And you say, but Neville, already you've invited him to come, so he's here. Yeah, but he'll come again. He wants to come and keep coming. And he wants us to be a church full of his love, full of his life, full of his power. He wants us to be a church which are really, really honest with him too. So if Paul was here and said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Can you say, yes, he came to me on this day and this is what happened? Or might you be somebody that says, well, I'm not really sure, like these disciples. But as they surrender to him, receive prayer, Holy Spirit come, and their lives would have totally been transformed and changed. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's pray.